Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, May 23rd, 2015, and this is show number 8.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
And God's Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. Today I want to talk to you about a subject that I believe is absolutely critical for those of you that profess to know Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the false Christs that have risen today in the evangelical church, along with some of the false prophets that promote them. Now, for our purposes here today, I'm not going to be talking about the false Christs of the cults. For example, not talking about the false Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the false Jesus of Mormonism or even the false Jesus of Islam. I'm assuming that most of my listeners, most of you are already well aware of the discrepancies between those Jesuses and the biblical Jesus. What I want to talk to you today about is the false Jesuses, the false Christs that have been raised up in the evangelical church, in the professing church, the counterfeit Christs that are being raised up by false prophets all over the place. In fact, let me go ahead and ask you a couple of questions to get started. Let me ask you this. What about the Best Life Now Jesus of Joel Osteen? Is that the same as the Best Life Later Jesus of the Apostle Paul? And what about the purpose-driven Jesus of Rick Warren? Is that the same as the Bible-driven Jesus of the Apostle John? And how about the many ways to heaven Jesus of Oprah Winfrey? Now, is that the same as the only one way Jesus that the book of Acts described and that was affirmed by the biblical Jesus himself? Well, I want to suggest that your answers to these questions are of eternal significance, because Matthew 24:24 told us that in these last days, what the Bible calls the age of delusion, is that many false Christs would arise along with false prophets, and as a result, many would be misled. And then Jesus said in reference to that, in Matthew 7:21, that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So yeah, this is a pretty big deal, a pretty important topic. And so the next question I want to challenge you with is what I believe is the second most significant question that you will ever ask and answer for yourself. And in fact, later on in the broadcast, I'll give you what I believe to be the single most important question. But the second most important question is this, and I ask you right now, do you know the biblical Jesus, and does the biblical Jesus know you? And the reason why I ask is because your answer has eternal consequences. I want to first take you to John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So according to Jesus, eternal life is based on whether or not you have a relationship with him, whether you know both the Father and the Son. And he put it a different way in Matthew 7:23. He said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the distinguishing characteristic of salvation is whether or not you know Jesus and Jesus knows you. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, it's very, very important to know what this word "know" actually means. It comes from the Greek word gnosko. And it is something more than just a surface recognition. It means to perceive, to understand, to be conscious of. It means to see things as they truly are. To know Jesus and Jesus knowing us is removed from opinion or speculation or personal perspective. It means to know as it is truly known. In fact, the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent, is the word yada, which was used in when Adam knew Eve. It is a word that reflects such intimacy that it's used with regard to sexual relations as well. And so that's what we're talking about today, is all about what saves you. If you know the true Jesus, if you know the real Jesus, as opposed to the Jesuses that are being raised up that are merely figments or figments of people's imagination. So let's jump right in. I think I want to may have time to address four false Christs today, and let's talk about the first one. The first false Jesus that has been raised up in the evangelical church is what I call the popular Jesus, popular in the world's eyes. This is the positives only Jesus, the cool Jesus, the Jesus that never offends, the Jesus that is never controversial. This is the grace without truth Jesus, the faith without works Jesus, the Jesus that preaches salvation without repentance, the Jesus that is the Savior but is not the Lord, the Jesus that always talks about mercy but never talks about judgment, the Jesus that always talks about heaven but rarely, if ever, talks about hell. And in fact, one such false prophet put it this way, and I quote, he said, "You know, the reason why I preach positivity is because I don't want to offend the very people I'm trying to reach." Again, he said, "I don't want to offend the very people that I'm trying to reach." And to that I say, are you kidding me? The Jesus of the Bible at one time or another is going to offend everybody. In fact, we did an entire broadcast on one of the names of Jesus, which is Jesus, the Rock of Offense. It comes from 1 Peter 2:7-8. The Bible says of the true Jesus that this precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also important. They were also appointed. Now, why do people stumble over Jesus? Why is he the rock of offense? Because of the word of God. Did you hear it? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, because they are unwilling to submit, to humble themselves, to the word. The scripture is so clear of the true Jesus. Jesus offended everybody. He offended his family. He offended his friends. He offended the politicians. He offended his countrymen, the Jews. He offended the religious leaders, and Jesus offended the church. So beware the preacher who never offends. Let me tell you quite straightforwardly that that man is not of God. This man is a false prophet, and he is promoting a false Christ. False Christ number two that I want to talk about today is the Jesus that doesn't talk about sin to sinners. It would be funny if it weren't so tragic. Again, the false Christ that has been raised up today in the evangelical church that doesn't talk about sin to sinners. In fact, one such false prophet has the following narrative that I pray that you don't recognize, but I fear that many of you do. He says this. He says, "We have a stance on love, and everything else we have conversations." And then in the same breath, he claims to be representing Jesus. I want to tell you, if he really was representing the biblical Jesus, his statement would be more along the lines of, "The Bible has a stance on everything, and we'd love to talk to you about it." Why? Because the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God, quoting from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. and it's profitable for teaching, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice, everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's not a stance on one thing and a conversation about everything else. The Bible speaks to everything pertaining to life and godliness, finishing up the quote, through the true knowledge of him. And notice that when the Bible speaks of a true knowledge, by inference, there is a false knowledge. And you know, there's another thing that I want to challenge this false prophet about in reference to the statement, we have a stance on love. What kind of love are you talking about? How are you defining this love that you have a stance on? You claim to represent Jesus. Actually, Jesus did have a stance on love, a very clear stance on love. He said in John 14, verse 50, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, dear professing brother, do you talk about the commandments of Jesus? Do you talk about the commandments that are the do's and the don'ts? That's how Jesus defined love. Again, in John 14:21, here's Jesus' stance on love. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Dear professing brother, do you preach from the pulpit? Do you preach to the crowds and the multitudes the love as Jesus defined, that says, if you love God, then you'll keep his commandments? And again in 2 John 1:6, as if it needed more reiteration, that verse says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I won't belabor that anymore, but this same false prophet, when asked about sexuality, he has the following narrative, and I'm quoting again. He said, I don't think that a public forum is the place to talk about something so sensitive and important to so many, because rarely did Jesus ever talk about morality. Oh, my goodness. My response to that is simply, are you kidding me? Once again, let me take you to Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. You can read this also in Mark 10, 1 through 9. Picking up at verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now notice, large crowds are following Jesus, and the context here is large crowds. This is the public forum. In verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who was created from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Notice that Jesus is talking about divorce. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about marriage within the context of male and female, and a man being joined to his wife. This is all in front of the crowds. Jesus is talking about sexuality in front of the crowds, just like he did in the Sermon on the Mount. For goodness sake, the Sermon on the Mount was given to the multitudes, and Jesus talked all about morality, anger and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and a divorce to the multitudes. Of course Jesus did. And now to the large crowds, picking up verse 7. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever commits divorce, or whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. Good Lord. Good Lord. The Lord of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible talked plainly about human sexuality to the crowds. The Jesus of the Bible talked plainly about sin to the sinners. Just a perusal of the scripture will reveal this. I take you to Luke 14, where large crowds were going with him. I'm reading, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. Jesus talked to the crowds. Jesus talked to the sinners about their sin. You go to Luke 15 now. Verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go to the one which is lost until he finds it? Found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I'm telling you that Jesus talked about sin and repentance to the crowds. He goes on to give a similar parable with the lost coin, and he concludes that by saying, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus goes on to tell the crowds a parable about the prodigal son. I want to read it in its entirety. Verse 11 of Luke 15, and he said, man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the young son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate on loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. In verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So the prodigal son confesses his sin and he repents. And he gets up and comes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, what a glorious picture of the amazing grace of God, the unconditional love of God, the willingness of God to extend mercy when we acknowledge our sin and repent. The son said to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What a glorious picture of the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, that ever would put his trust in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The reality is God is a God of grace, and he extends grace to everyone, but everyone includes all of us as sinners. The reason grace exists is because we are all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God, and we receive God's grace when we acknowledge our sin and repent and put our trust in him. And that leads me to false Christ number three. This false Christ is misleading millions around the world. This false Jesus is what I call the unconditional promise Jesus. This is the false Christ that takes the conditional promises of the Bible and presents them without condition. So let me remind you that the love of God is without condition. In other words, we can't do anything so bad to make God love us less. But on the other hand, we can't do anything so good to make God love us more. That said, the love of Jesus is unconditional. But having said that, the vast majority of the promises of God are conditional, meaning there is an our part if that promise is to be received. These false prophets preach the promise without the fulfill without the need for the fulfillment of the condition. Let me give you several examples here. They say things like, God wants to work all things together for you. God wants to work all things together for good for you. Have you ever heard that? In fact, are you thinking right now, what's wrong with that? Let me tell you what's wrong with that statement. Promise does not apply to everybody. In fact, it doesn't apply to most. The promise comes from Romans 8:28, and I'll quote that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For who? Only for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, called according to his will, live in accordance with God's way. Those who live for their own way, those who live for their own will, those who are committed to their own purpose, God does not work all things together for good. How about Psalm 37:4? You tell me what's the God part and what's the our part. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. Woe unto the false prophet who declares to the multitude, God's going to fulfill the desires of your heart. And everybody claps and everybody cheers. But that promise only applies to those who it applies to. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. To those who do not delight themselves in the Lord, God does not fulfill the desires of the heart. They go their own way. They do their own thing. They get what they get. Are you with me? One other promise that these false prophets promote without condition is Matthew 6:33. They say things like, God's going to meet all your needs no matter what. He's already committed to meet all your needs. You don't have to worry about that. Rejoice and be glad. And the crowds cheer, and they love these preachers. They put them up on a pedestal, but that promise does not apply to everybody. It does not even apply to most. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will take care of your needs. Paraphrasing, God is committed to taking care of the needs of the people who are putting God first, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Come on now, church. Don't you know that there are people all around the world that are starving every day? There are people all around the world who are dying without their needs met. Why? Because not everyone in the world is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I want to tell you, if we had a world where every professing Christian was truly a Christ follower and truly put his kingdom and his righteousness first, there would be ample money and resources to rid the world of global hunger. These false prophets are notorious, to put another way, for taking the scripture out of context. This is why you need to be so aware. Look at what I can do here by taking the scripture out of context. Track with me here. Example number one, the Bible clearly teaches that there is no God. Yeah, let that sink in. I'm telling you, I would not lie, the Bible clearly teaches in many, many places that, I quote, there is no God, end quote. You see, I just skillfully took that out of context. You have to get the greater context to understand what the Bible is really teaching, because when you add the context, it is God speaking, and he says, there is no God besides me. Are you tracking with me there? Let me give you another one. The Bible clearly teaches to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's right. The scripture says, enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see what happens when we take things out of context? I'm quoting from Hebrews 11:25, where it says of Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with sinners than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let me give you a third one real quick, because this is how devastating, this is how dangerous it is for you to sit under a false teacher, under a false prophet who takes the Bible out of context. One more, it says this, and I quote, the Bible clearly teaches, it is impossible to please God. That's right. That's what the scripture says. When you take it out of context, it says it is impossible to please God. Many of you know Hebrews 11:6. When you bring in the greater context, it says without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to plead with you today. I want to challenge you. You must, in this day and age, in these last days, this age of delusion, you must be like the Bereans, of whom the scripture says in Acts 17:11, They received the word with eagerness. In other words, they went to church, they listened to the preacher, but then they went back home and they studied the scriptures to see if what that guy had to say was really true. And if it's true as confirmed by the scriptures, then accept it, receive it, live by it. If it is not true, then reject it and find another church. You know, there's one other false Christ that I want to mention today, and in my opinion, it's perhaps the most dangerous. It's the Christ that I call the red letter Jesus. Let me explain that. I said the red letter Jesus. There is a narrative going around the United States, especially today, but it's infiltrating the rest of the world, that somehow that the words of Jesus, the red letters, many Bible translations, they have everything that was actually spoken by Jesus recorded in red letters and everything else in black letters. That's reference there. But the false Christ narrative goes something along the lines of that the red letters of Jesus should be weighted more significantly than the whole rest of the Bible. I want to give you two arguments against that. The first argument is as follows. I want to say that this red letter mentality, that somehow the words of Jesus in the Gospels are more significant or more inspired or more godly than, say, the writings of Paul, I want to express to you just how illogical and unreasonable and how nonsensical and delusional this red letter perspective is. Let me use the first rule of logic, which is if A equals B and B equals C, then that means A equals C. A, Jesus said that he was God. All right? John 10, in fact, I want to read it for you. From John chapter 10, in verse 30, we read that Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Why would the Jews want to stone him after Jesus saying, I and the Father are one? Jesus answered and said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him and said, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. I'll give you one more reference, John 8:58. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus equated himself with the great I am of the Old Testament, Yahweh. So, Jesus claims to be God. Well, let me give you B. The scripture says of itself that all scripture is inspired by God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, if Jesus claimed to be God and all scripture is inspired by God, are you with me? That means the whole Bible is inspired by Jesus. It means, brothers and sisters, that the entire Bible is the red letters. My goodness. Talk with me here. Oh, how I pray that God will open the eyes of your understanding so that you won't be duped by these false prophets, these false preachers, and the false Christs that they're raising up. Now, I want to give you a second argument. Track with me here. Back to the red letters. The red letters of the Bible were not written by Jesus, nor were they directly spoken by Jesus. The red letters and the black letters equally are the recordings, the written records of men who wrote them down, men other than Jesus. When you find the red letters in the Gospel of Matthew, those aren't the writings of Jesus, that's the writings of Matthew. When you find the writings, the red letters in the book of Luke, those aren't the writings of Jesus, those are the writings of Luke about what he heard and what he saw. Let me use Paul. Again, Paul, there's this internet narrative. I think it might have been started by my grandpa 20 years ago because I remember him arguing that he believed the words of Jesus, but he thought he was smarter than Paul. God rest his soul. My grandpa had an IQ of 167. He was given wealth of intellect, and as far as I know, it kept him eternally separated from God. But let me just throw this out at you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, these are the writings of Paul, okay? And because of the surpassing greatness, Paul says, of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, that is Jesus, I'm reading from the red letters now, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What just happened there? Was it the inspired word of God, or was it not the inspired word of God in verse 7 and in part of verse 8, or in verse 8, but then when you got to verse 9, now it changes to the inspired word of God. And then when you go to the end of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses and so on. Come on, people. Come on, church. We got to rise up and repent of our lack of knowledge of the Bible so that these false prophets will be rebuked and exposed for the false teachers that they are. The Bible says that in these last days, this age of delusion, many false Christs and many false prophets will arise, and because of them, many will be misled. And Jesus said in the in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, that not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he concludes that statement by saying, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Rather, let me go back. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, my greatest prayer and the reason for today's broadcast is that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you. Oh, God, watch over your word and perform it. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard and to be made manifest in our listeners today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.